All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Our special music tonight has come down with the Carroll County crud, and so therefore is unable to sing. I was looking around for Pastor Todd, but No, we're good, John. We're good. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I thought that was Todd coming in. I thought you were Todd. I thought you were Todd coming in, running up to sing. I thought, oh, no. Now what do I do? All right. Acts chapter 13. Now, if you all don't know the joke, Todd Sr. is always saying, well, I could sing for you. You know, or I could do special music or whatever. And so we always go, we're okay. And, but he always volunteers, So next time he does, I'm going to say, well, come on up. Just making sure. All right, verse 40. I'm sorry, let's don't start there. Let's start at verse 31. All right. Verse 31 says, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. All right. Now let me stop right there before I go any further. This is a sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching. And in Antioch, he is preaching to the Jews here at a synagogue and giving them the gospel. And so we read, it's just a sermon full of great Bible truth. And now he makes this statement as he says that God, after he was crucified and fulfilled the scripture, that God, verse 30, raised him from the dead. And then the Bible tells us that he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we beheld, or we declare unto you glad tidings. All right, now make a mental note at that word glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep. In other words, he passed away and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, speaking of Christ, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the what? The forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? And by him, here's that promise, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, that's powerful right there. So remember who he's speaking to here. He's talking to the Jews. And so he is preaching to them the fact that Jesus came and did for mankind what the law was unable to do. The law could not do. It could not do what Jesus has done for all men, for all that believe. And he makes the statement here that we are justified. Now, this is the first time, that it is recorded, this word, in the timeline of things. This is the first time that this word was used. And justified means, if you remember, it is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. All right? It is the act. And that act on God's part is triggered by faith on our part. So we exercise faith in the finished work of Christ, and we are justified from all things, from sin. Now, look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which shall in no wise, ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, right? Now watch this carefully. When the Jews, so it's a Sabbath day, and the Jews are going out of the synagogue where Paul has just preached the gospel to them, all right? So everybody got the scene here, all right? He's preaching to the Jews. Now the service is over and the Jews are leaving. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. I want you to see this happening as the Jews are going out of the synagogue. And so, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles in the city, all right? The Gentiles in the city. Now follow this carefully. He said, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. All right, so get the picture in your mind. Here they're all coming out, and the Gentiles are standing out there looking at the exuberance and the joy that is in the heart of these Jewish folks. And so they said, wow, must have been a good service. And somebody would have said, man, you ought to hear that guy preach. He knows the Bible like nobody's business. You ought to hear what he had to say to us. Oh, it was amazing. And so they're saying, wow, why can't we get in on this? Why can't he preach the gospel to us next Sabbath day? All right? They wanted to hear. They wanted to get in on the message of the gospel. And verse 43 says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, watch this, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that? The whole town comes up. All of Antioch, almost everybody in the town, came to hear the message that Paul and Barnabas were declaring. And so I'll stop reading right there, although keep your Bible open because I'm going to refer to a couple of other things here. as we go along. But I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, and I'm going to entitle my message tonight, Revival or Riot. Revival or Riot. That's what Paul normally saw when he went into a new town. It was either revival or there was a riot that took place. All right? So, revival or riot. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together tonight around your word, and I pray that you will bless your word in a great way. Father, give us understanding of what we're about to hear. I pray that the application will be directed at our hearts, and Father, you will get the glory for our response. And so be with us now. I need your help as I speak, and I pray that you will bless me, but also bless our folks as they listen. Give us a great time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The preaching of the Apostle Paul always, always brought a response. It always brought results. Paul never went into a town and preached the gospel and nothing happened. All right? Yes, there were times when he preached and his message was rejected, but usually a riot followed when it was rejected. You know, plain and simple, the Apostle Paul was not fearful of man, and he proclaimed the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus without apology. And so normally, when he went into town, he checked out the synagogue, and then he went and checked out the prison, the jail. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, because he knew that his preaching in the synagogue was going to start preaching in the synagogue, but he knew that he would eventually end up in jail before the night was over. All right, that's just how the Apostle Paul did it. He would come in to a new town, preach the gospel, be arrested, and then thrown into jail. Wherever the Apostle Paul preached, he either had a riot or he had a revival. It was one or the other that normally took place. And sometimes even both took place, as we're going to see in a little bit. Now, the apostle preached the message of the gospel, and after that first Sabbath day, the Gentiles came to Paul and basically said, how about next Sabbath day, you come and preach to us? You preach that same message that you preached to the Jews, you preach that same message to us. We want to hear the gospel that you have been proclaiming here in this city. And so the first Sunday, and our story happens between the Sabbaths. It really does. It happens between the Sabbath days. And you'll remember that the Jews went to a synagogue. They went to church on Saturday, but then the Christians, the Gentiles, went to church on Sunday. The Jews were still under the Old Testament laws of the Sabbath, but the Christians celebrated by having church the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, folks, is why we go to church on Sundays. We don't go on Saturdays. We go on Sunday. We worship the Lord on Sunday. Why? That's the Lord's day. That's the Lord's day. And so the Apostle Paul preached the message of the gospel, and the Gentiles came and they said, can you preach that same message to all of us? So the next Sabbath, that's exactly what he did. Again, in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow, what an amazing response Paul received in the city of Antioch. Now, if you'll look at verse 45, you'll see that they listened to Paul preach for a little bit, and when he offered the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews suddenly got angry. Look at verse 45. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Boy, that sounds like a nice bunch, don't you think? I mean, can't religious people just be the sweetest people on the planet? Well, not if you cross them, they can't. All right, so in verse 45, they listened to Paul for a little bit, but then all of a sudden, they became angry, and a riot ensued. And that was how Paul went, or how things went for Paul and for his traveling companions. Now, in the following chapters of this book, describing the journeys of the Apostle Paul, we pretty much see this same pattern play itself out over and over and over. You remember when he went to Philippi? The Philippian jailer, remember that story? He was arrested, thrown in prison, and while they were in stocks in the prison, blood pouring out their backs where they had been whipped for disobeying the law, they were in the prison and they were singing at midnight. The Philippian church was the church that was founded at the midnight hour. And so there they were, singing, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God showed up, knocked the walls of the building down, and what ensued? What ensued? Well, chaos for one thing, but they went to the jailer, and the jailer got saved. Then he took them home, cleaned up their wounds, and they led his family to Christ. Boy, that's a good way to start a church, isn't it? You've got a whole family to start your church with. That's pretty cool. All right? So, in the New Testament, God's plan is, according to Romans 1:16, to the Jew, what? First, and then also to, secondly, the Greek or the Gentiles. In Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. What kind of city was Jerusalem? Jewish. Jerusalem and Judea. Who lived in Judea? Jews. Thank you. And then Samaria. And who lived in Samaria? Samaritans, half Jews, exactly right. And but these three all basically identify as Jews. And then Paul said, Jesus said, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul went to the Jews first. In every city that they came to in the book of Acts, Paul went to the Jews first. He went to the synagogue where the Jews were worshiping and having a service, and used his status as a Pharisee. You remember his credentials in Philippians, all right? He used his status as a Pharisee who had studied and trained at the feet of one of the greatest Jewish rabbis that ever lived, a fellow by the name of Gamaliel, and would end up preaching the gospel to those Jews that he hooked up with in whatever town he entered. So if the gospel then was rejected by the Jews, and usually it was. All right? Now, that's not to say that Jewish men and women did not get saved. They did. But usually it was the rabbis and all those in authority and power, they were the ones who rejected the gospel of the Apostle Paul. So Paul would then do his best to reach out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he did that, that's generally where the riots began. So, revival or riot? Paul normally created at least one of those reactions, sometimes both in the same city. Now, just a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, what was the cause of this unrest here in Antioch? What was the cause of this unrest? Paul and his company came into Antioch and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The story here, as I said a moment ago, takes place in between the Sabbaths. Everything that happened from the first Sabbath where he preached to the Jews, and then all the stir that went on through the week, and then the second Sabbath where he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Our story takes place in between the Sabbaths. On the first Sabbath, Paul preached this tremendous message, every word explaining how God Almighty sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save fallen man, all right? And the week following that first Sabbath, the week that followed ended up being something that was talked about throughout the city. And so it stirred the hearts of all men, not just the Jews. The Jews came out of that synagogue on the first Sabbath, and they were just going crazy over Paul's message. Wow, I mean, that man knows his Old Testament scriptures. Wow, that man knows his Bible. And he made a tremendous argument for why we all need to trust Jesus as our Savior. And they were all talking about it. And so here are the Gentiles, and they're standing there going, well, what are we? Don't we count? I mean, Why didn't he share that gospel with us? And so they started talking it up. And by the next Sabbath day, everybody in Antioch was there to listen to the Apostle Paul. I mean, I can see folks on the first Sabbath, in my mind's eye, I can see them coming out of that synagogue, and they're just talking a mile a minute about the message they just heard. I can see a scene where all week long, from that Sabbath to the next Sabbath, all week long, that the words that Paul preached in Antioch just was on the lips of everyone. I mean, they were spreading the news. It was being discussed in their homes. It was being discussed on the job and in the markets. Everybody was talking about it. So what created the unrest? Well, look at verse 42 for just a moment. And you'll see that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. All right, now look at verse 44. And it says here that on the next Sabbath day, that almost the whole city came out to hear the word of God. Now, folks, what would have stirred the hearts of all those people in Antioch that during that week? What would have stirred in their hearts? The message that he preached to the Jews. That message spread. What was it? Justification. Folks, that's the same message we preach today. Men can be saved from their sin. You don't have to go to hell and spend all of eternity paying the wages you owe for your sin. Man, what a message this is. And so what happened? Well, they came to hear, verse 44, look at it. What did they come to hear? The word of God. Do you see that? They came to hear the word of God. Now look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, what did they do? Look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So what happened? Well, they heard the word of God and they believed the word of God and they understood the word of God and they trusted Christ as their Savior. So man, everybody was thrilled beyond measure at what God was doing. You know, I have never seen two soul winners come back depressed after winning someone to Christ. Have you? Never have. I've never seen somebody walk down an aisle and an altar worker sit down and open the Bible and show that person how to be saved and then give me the decision slip, and I look down at that decision slip and I say, did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Yes, I did. And you're trusting the Lord Jesus to get you to heaven and nothing else? That's right. I got saved right here. Well, if you rejoice with this brother or this sister, say amen. And everybody go, I've never heard that. No, what we do is amen. A collective amen resounds across this room. Why? Well, because something wonderful just transpired. Somebody just got saved. So that's something to get excited about, isn't it? You see, this message from the Word was a message and is a message on how we can be saved from our sin. Look back again at verse 39. Paul said to the Jews, and by him all that believe are justified. All that believe. You say, well, I wonder what the Greek word is there. Hello? It's all. Everybody who believe, that's everybody. You say, well, where were the Calvinists? Paul probably drop kicked them over the walls of Antioch. Probably. You see, folks, this is a message that gets right down to the heart of all of the most important matter that any man or any woman ever has to face. Justification. The act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be made righteous. It was his own testimony from Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was having trouble. He had his Latin Bible. He had a Latin Bible. And in that Latin Bible, you're in Acts, so just whip over real quick to chapter 5 of Romans, just the next book over. And so Luther said, I've got to get this salvation thing straight. He had always been taught that you have to justify yourself. Now, do you know why he was taught that? Because of a mistranslation in the Latin Bible. In verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Martin Luther's Bible said, therefore, me be justifying myself, me justifying me, and that was the foundation upon which Catholicism was established. It's all works. And you got to do this and you got to do that and the seven sacraments and all the rest of that stuff. And it's you doing something to justify yourself. All right? And so Martin Luther got a hold of a Greek New Testament. And when he got a hold of a Greek New Testament, he read it, therefore, being justified. Being justified. In other words, it's God that does the justifying. It is God who redeems us. It is God who reaches down and declares a believing sinner to be righteous. It's not anything we do. It's what he does. And Martin Luther told the story of how he went to Rome and how he got on the sacred stairs and he opened his Bible at the first stair and he read, therefore, being justified by faith. And then he got on the second and he prayed again and he read, therefore, being justified by faith. And then he got on the next one, and finally, as he was working his way up what's called the sacred stairs, Luther realized it's not me justifying myself, it is God who justifies me. You see the difference? You see, we're just old dead sinners. We're just old dead sinners. There's nothing you can do. You're dead, sinner. Now, we've been quickened through Christ, justified, amen. Yeah, you can all say amen right there. Yes, indeed. You know, if you were to go to a funeral and this fellow's laid out in the casket, you can walk by and call him every name in the book. Not going to faze him. Now, he might have knocked the stuffing out of you before he died if you had talked to him like that. But he's laying there in a casket, dead. You can go by and say whatever you want. Won't faze him a bit. You can walk by and pinch him. Not going to faze him. It just won't move him. Why? He's dead. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. And when we get saved, we get quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. We are redeemed. We are justified. In the eyes of God, the moment we get saved, it is just as if we have never sinned even one time. What a wonderful thing is salvation. So in these statements, we discover the secret of the unrest in Antioch. The entire city was moved at its very core. And what stirred the city was the preaching of God's word. The message from the word of God. And so the point of Paul's message was that it is possible to be saved. And all you got to do is trust the Lord. Sin can be forgiven. His message was clear, and Paul was telling these folks the works of the law could never save them. You see, observing thou shalt and thou shalt not, that's not sufficient to redeem even one person's soul from hell. Not a one. But the blood of Christ is what redeems us. And so he introduced here this word justified. Second, how was this message so profoundly able to move the city? How was it so profoundly able to move the city? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it was a message that touched the deepest things in human life. I mean, where you're going to spend eternity, that's pretty important. That's real important. And by that, I'm saying Paul's message got all of them thinking about themselves and where they stood in their relationship with God. But it also made them think about God, and it made them think about the question of eternal life. Eternal life. In other words, folks, a life that cannot be ended or destroyed. All right, let that hit you. That's what he got them thinking about. Eternal. It has no end. Everlasting. It's going to last forever. It's everlasting. And he got them all thinking about that. The message dealt with the fact of man's sin and the remission of sins. And that message is the message that men need to hear today. And yet men come to church and what they hear is denial of all these fundamental doctrines. I did a funeral with a guy one time. I was going to say a preacher, but that would be exaggerating. A minister, I guess. But anyway, he looked at me and he said, now, you don't really believe in the virgin birth, do you? I heard you say something about that. I was driving and I turned around, I turned over and looked at him and I said, you don't believe in the virgin birth? Oh, no, no. I said, man, who messed with your head? Yeah, who messed with your head? Well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, somebody had to mess with you in college. That's where it happened, wasn't it? Some professor got you and taught you that there is no such thing as the virgin birth. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Did you believe in the virgin birth when you got saved? He said, I've never believed in the virgin birth. I said, then you're not saved. I know he wouldn't kill me if I was driving. And I wondered why he asked the funeral director to drive him back. He didn't want to deal with me. But folks, I'm telling you, no virgin birth, my Bible says there is. No resurrection? I've had preachers tell me they don't believe in the resurrection. I said, well, then what do you believe in? And they can't tell you what they believe in because they don't know. They don't know. Well, my friend, listen, if you don't believe in the virgin birth and if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then you're calling God a liar. Because God said he was virgin born, and God said he did resurrect from the dead. Both Jews and Gentiles, though, heard the same message. The same message. And our world today is so hung up on focusing on the things that divide us. And I am so glad God does not look at the world that way. God doesn't look at our skin color. God doesn't look at a title that we have. God doesn't look at any of that stuff. All men need to be saved. And he'll take anybody that'll come to him. Amen. So the message that Paul preached was not concerned with the material. Actually, his message was one that focused on three things. First, God. Second, life. And thirdly, with sin. Because sin is the thing that destroys life. And this is the problem. This is the problem that we are dealing with still today. And that's why the devil wants to do all he can to discredit these fundamental doctrines that make our Bible function. You take the virgin birth out of the Bible, you got nothing. You got nothing. You take the resurrection out of the Bible, you've got nothing. We might as well just close up the doors, take the Bible, and go put it in a case somewhere so the future generations can put it in a case and say, men used to believe this. Well, we sure don't anymore, though, do we? It's so sad what our world has turned into. Number three, I want you to notice what followed these things. Notice what followed these things. In verse 49, here's what we read. Verse 49, it says, back to Acts 13. I was about to read verse 39 in Romans, and there wasn't one. I hate that when that happens. All right, chapter 13 of the book of Acts, and look down, please, at verse 49. Here's what happens when you have revival. Verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord. You notice that everything here is revolving around the word. Have you noticed that? Yeah, there, it should be. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The region, all of it. I mean, everybody was excited. Why? Well, this is important. Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you talking to me? Yeah. Where are you going to spend eternity? Oh, I thought you were talking to somebody else. No, I'm talking to you. Where are you going to spend eternity? When I was pastor down at Twin City in West Virginia, one night I got off chasing a rabbit. I know that surprises you, but I got off chasing a rabbit, and I started preaching about how there are things that we have in our lives that keep us from coming to Christ. And I named off a couple of things, you know, and then I said, and here's another thing. And there was a man sitting about right where Tom is sitting right here on the third row, he was about two or three people in, but he was on the third row. And I walked over on that side of the platform, and I said, all right, you ready? I said this. I said, here's another thing. You take that old, I don't even remember what the name of it was now. I'm not up on my beers. Ray? No, never mind. Do what? Oh, he's in Reformers, yeah. I don't remember what the name of it was. Let's say it was Budweiser, all right? So I walked over and I said, now here's another thing. I said, you sneak that old Budweiser into your basement because you don't want your wife to see you drinking. And then you pull down in the basement some sheetrock and some plywood, and you stick it back under there where nobody can see it, where your wife can't see it, and then you sneak down there like some little thief, and you go down and drink that old devil's drink while your soul is on its way to hell, and shame on you. Well, I gave the invitation. And I noticed, you know, you kind of see things, and I looked over after I said that. He was sitting there just stunned. I mean, he was stunned. And he looked over at his wife and hit her on the leg. And he said, I later found out, did you hear what he said? Did you hear that? You told him. And she said, I told him what? You told him that I drink Budweiser and I buy it and then sneak it down in the basement and hide it behind the plywood and a couple of pieces of sheetrock. Shove it up in there and put it back so nobody will find it. You told him. She said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Oh, he started, he sat there and thought about that, and all of a sudden, he just buckled. I gave the invitation, flew out of that seat, and he went like this. So I walked down there. He looked at me, grabbed me by both arms. He said, how'd you know? I said, excuse me? He said, how'd you know? How'd I know what? He said, how'd you know that I sneak Budweiser down in the basement, hide it behind the plywood? How'd you know that? And I said, well, I didn't know that. But I know somebody who knows everything. And I asked him to help me while I was preaching here tonight, and I guess he helped me just a little close to where you are. And that man got on his knees right there and trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. Amen. You see, folks need the Lord. What follows? The Word of God is spread. People get saved. When people get on fire for God, I mean, folks, listen, this is when a revival comes to a church or to a town or to a city. When God's people get on fire for the Lord, and they are the ones who are doing the spreading. I've said it before, we are never going to win our communities with a paid preacher. We're just not. And I've also said that one of the worst days for the New Testament church was when somebody said, why don't we hire a preacher? Let's just hire a preacher. And when they did, everybody sat back and they said, well, you do it. That's what we pay you for. Well, you do it. We're paying you to spread the word. Well, that's what's that. How's that working? How's that working? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five of us. How are we going to reach 220,000 people in Carroll County? Huh? But you see, if all of us got excited about living for the Lord, there is no doubt about it, Christian, the best advertisement for any church is its own people. Yeah. Its own people. We had a fellow at Dixie to church in Dixie. His name was Clyde Criss. And Clyde was the head usher, and he wrote the checks. He was the treasurer in the church. And he was also the usher. And Clyde couldn't hear very well. As a matter of fact, he couldn't hear hardly anything. And one night, we were having revival, and I had Brother Glenn preaching a revival, and there was this guy sitting back here and his wife, and I didn't know him from Adam. I didn't know who they were. They were a guest, I suppose. But anyway, if that woman and that child got up once, now we hadn't even started the preaching yet, but if they got up once and went outside, I don't know what they were doing. I mean, you can't go to the bathroom that many times. All right? I'm just saying. And so up and down, back in, and always, you know, disrupting everything when they came in and when they went out. And finally, I looked at Clyde after about the fifth time while I was getting ready to introduce Brother Glenn. And I said, Clyde, do not let anybody get up and go out. Don't let a soul get up and go out. If they go out, they stay out. We're not coming in and out 15,000 times in one service. And Clyde looked at me and he nodded his head. And so she got up not 2 minutes later and went out the door. And old Clyde's standing out there like this. He wasn't going to let her back in. And you could actually hear her telling Clyde, I've got to go back in. And you could hear Clyde saying, why? Pastor said, you go out, you stay out. He said, I tell you what, I'll open the door so you can hear. But that wasn't good enough for her. And she just blew by him, came in, and sat down. Now, I thought Clyde, I really thought he was going to hurt her. I mean, and so I went to him after service. I said, Clyde, you look so mad at that woman. I thought you were going to pinch her neck off. And he looked at me and he said, well, you told me not to let her come back in, and she did. And I said, well, I'm not going to put that on you. He said, you told me not to let her in. I said, you didn't let her in. She let herself in. Now, she stayed after that because I gave her the look that would melt Superman, you know? There was telepathy between that seat right there and that woman that said, if you get up again, I'm going to tackle you, all right? Now, we didn't have a big church. You got up, everybody went to look and see what you were doing. And so after it was all over with, I found out that Clyde had a visitor. He had brought his neighbor. His neighbor came up to him and said, boy, that preacher cleaned your clock, didn't he? Clyde said, no. What do you mean? So when he told you to keep that woman out. I mean, he was hollering at you. Clyde said, no, he wasn't. Oh, no. He said, well, I tell you, I'd be upset. I would be mad if I were you. And Clyde looked at that fellow and he said, let me tell you something, friend. That preacher loves me more than I have words to express. And if he wants to yell at me, let him yell. If he gives me an order, to keep that woman out, I'm going to do everything I can to keep her out. That's my pastor. And my pastor knows that people are sometimes in and out all the time. And it gets people distracted. And he doesn't want them to be distracted. He wants people to hear the word. So he can just holler at me all he wants, Clyde said. And he meant it. Oh, by the way, the next night, Clyde's neighbor got saved. Yeah. That's how the Lord works, you know. That's how the Lord works. You see the word of God spread, and revival is going to happen. You see, folks, there's an old hymn that says, there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praises every hour of every day. And I, as a Christian, can certainly say a hearty amen to that statement. These folks were filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God was preached, and God blessed it. God blesses when we spread the Word. Revival or riot? Oh, we've had a few riots. Yeah, there's been a few times where paper wasn't happy with me. They had negative things to say. There have been times where I've gotten letters, nasty letters from some of the government around here. If you don't cut those weeds over on by your soccer field, we're going to fine you and all this business. So one day I was coming into work, and I noticed that the weeds had grown up over here in the islands going across the hill here. So I got to the office and I called down to the city hall and I said, I need to speak to somebody who's in charge of cutting the weeds. And they said, who? And I said, wait a minute. And I reached down, I got that letter and I said, so-and-so. I said, oh, hold on, I'll put you through to his secretary. And I said, this is Norse Belcher. I'm the pastor at Church of the Open Door. And I want to talk to somebody about the weed problem. She said, yeah, by all means. Where's there a weed problem? And I said, well, it's very obvious. I said, it's in the median going all the way out from the circle out back here, all the way out to the Pizza Hut. And I said, those weeds are probably that high. They're probably 3-4 feet high. She said, I noticed that the other day. And I said, well, you tell, and I read his name again. I said, you tell him that he's got 2 weeks to cut that yard or I'm going to send him a fine. And she said, what? I said, you tell him he's got 2 weeks to mow that grass or I'm going to send him a fine. She started kind of laughing. She said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, I'm sitting here looking at a letter he sent me that if I don't mow the grass over by our soccer field where I don't understand why it would need to be cut, it's not hurting anything, it's not bothering anybody. So what business is it of the city? The city doesn't have any jurisdiction over there, and you're going to fine me because you're going to find a church because we don't mow the grass? And she started laughing and she said, I get your point now, Pastor. She said, I'm going to tell him. And you know what? Within 3 days, that median was mowed out there. Oh, it looked nice. They even came along and picked up all the debris that they knocked out in the road and all the grass they knocked out in the road when they were mowing it. It was thick. Folks, there's joy in serving Jesus. So let's serve him. Let's spread the word. Let's get the word out. And that word is what men need to hear. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you that the Word produces fruit. When Paul went into a town, it was revival that usually was followed by a riot. Or they had a riot, and then that was followed by revival. And Father, we are so blessed in America today. We can preach the Bible. We can stand for the truth, and we have the freedom to do that. We rejoice in it. My mind thinks back to when Paul preached, he was arrested and thrown into jail. Today, we don't have to worry about that. We have laws that protect the amendments to the Constitution. They protect our freedom of speech. Problem is today, it's hard to find folks that will spread that word. We can do it, and yet we won't. Everything's just backwards. So, Father, give us a burdened heart to spread the word of God. Use your word to make a difference in our lives tonight. Give us a burden for the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.